If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew and our New Testament, the book of Matthew chapter 11, if you do not have an outline or a prayer sheet, would you raise your hand so we can get you one of those? And Brother Matt will have those ready. Anybody else that might want to, anybody need? Okay, right over here we have several on my right. All right, just keep your hand raised. Somebody can help Matt out there. Just kind of signal to Brother Matt and Mike as they come up the aisle handing those out. They'll get their attention. They'll give you one. And then, like I said, if you could turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew. Again, just want to appreciate your faithfulness to the midweek service. And appreciate those that are taking the time to tune in tonight via live stream. And just trusting God to meet with us. We're going to finish up our series tonight on Quieting a Noisy Soul, written by Brother Jim Berg. And it has been a help to our church. We've covered many aspects of how exactly the Christian is to quiet a noisy soul. And so tonight's message will sort of wrap it all up. And I pray and trust that we will utilize the truths and exercise the truths that God has shown us in this study. And I know I have personally benefited greatly from it in my Christian walk. And I'm thankful for God's Spirit using this study to help us. But again, this will be our last session. If you are online, you can go to quietinganoisysoul.com to get the outline. It is located there. Well, let's begin with Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 28 and 30. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's pray together, church. Father, I am so thankful for your word, so thankful for the Spirit of God. Lord, I cannot teach apart from your Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that you would just use me tonight as a vessel, as a voice, Lord, that you can speak through, and that will be helpful and encouraging. And Lord, I do thank you again for Brother Berg and his tireless effort just to continue producing material that helps local churches like this one and Christians like us who are seeking to sharpen each other, who are seeking to grow in grace. And we thank you for him. We pray your blessings upon he and his wife and their ministry. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us tonight to once again look to your word and to be changed, transformed, and encouraged. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our first point is on the outline is maintaining a quiet soul. Now, you'll notice the title of part four. Part four only has one session. And that's this last session. And the part four says what? You see right there on your outline. What does it say? The way ahead. And that is, we've looked at several aspects. The way down. We've looked at the way back. And we're looking at today the way ahead as we can continue growing in the Lord. And really becoming more fruitful Christians. You know, that's something that we desire, as I even mentioned, I believe it was this past Sunday. We should always want to be growing, or I should say, let me say, we should always want to be producing more and more fruit for the Lord. And I don't care what age group you're in tonight, you can always be producing fruit for the Lord. So that's what we're looking at, the way ahead. And our first point in doing that, in keeping a quiet soul in this noisy world, is letter A, maintaining A quiet soul requires a Savior. Now, I would take it that most of you in this room tonight know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you do not, I want you to know that there's a loving Lord Jesus Christ who is calling you to trust Him tonight as Savior. He died for you on the cross. He did that with you on His heart and mind, and He rose again the third day so that you could be eternally saved and have your sins forever forgiven and to be able to walk in the fullness of life. And all you that have experienced this and are currently walking in this great truth, say amen. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord, and He will give it to anybody that asks for it. And we are grateful for that. He describes this truth of salvation, what He offers in this text that we just read together in Matthew chapter 11. When He said, "Come unto Me," that's the invitation to all. And He specifically says, "All you that labor and are heavy laden." This idea of labor and are heavy laden is those that are just overburdened. And definitely can go into the context, fit into the context of sin and its consequences. And so for the unbeliever brings his sin to the Lord and said, "Lord, I'm a sinner and I ask You to forgive me and take away my sins." And you know what? The Lord God promises that He will give salvation to that individual. And will lift that burden. You often hear this when, if you've had the experience of leading someone to Christ, maybe you can even give this testimony. Maybe it doesn't happen to every single person, but I've noticed it in several that I've led to the Lord over the years that one of the first things they say after coming to Christ is, "I feel like a weight has been lifted." Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard someone say that? God does that. And He does that to the person that gets saved. He takes that weight of sin and gives them His yoke. And that's what it comes to there. If you notice in our passage, it says that heavy burden. Jesus says, "I will give you rest." And notice what He says. He says, "Take My yoke." You ought to underline "My" there, because that's Jesus's yoke upon you. "And learn of Me." That's talking about being His disciple, walking with Him in life, looking to Him, listening to Him, learning from Him. And when we do that as believers, He says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." And then He says that wonderful promise, "And ye shall," not might, not maybe, "shall find rest unto your souls." And then He makes this dogmatic statement in verse 30. "For My yoke," you ought to underline that again, "My." It's Jesus saying, "My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Do you know what He's talking about there, church? He's not talking about a life on a bed of roses. But what Jesus is talking about there, there's not a thing in life that you're going to go through that He is not going to provide the perfect power, strength, and wisdom to go through. He's not going to give you anything in your life or my life that's too heavy for us, too burdensome for us. And red flags should go off in your mind, in my mind, when life gets too heavy. Because that is an indication that I am not yoked up with my Savior. Because He's made a promise that it is easy, that it is light. And that the reason is because He's saying, "I'll carry the load." Would you say amen right there? Jesus promises to carry the load. And when I get burdened down, most likely, old Brinson Jennings, he's trying to carry it with my own human strength. And God wants us to have a part. I believe that part is what He's talking about. Learn of Me. I'm walking along with my Savior in the yoke. I'm looking to Him. I'm listening to Him. And that requires effort. It will require discipline. And we'll look at that. Notice those 2 points in your outline. I'm not going to spend much time there. But it says any attempt to solve life's problems apart from Jesus Christ will result in failure. There are no exceptions. Number two, anything we turn in order, anything we turn to in order to make life work is another savior, a competing God. And so when we face the noises of life, we must not turn to vices. We must not turn to just human reasoning and our own strength and the things of this world that the world offers to supposedly lighten loads. But in reality, you know what it does? It makes the load heavier. It truly weighs heavier when we turn in that way. So that's letter A. Notice with me letter B. Letter B, we see, let go with me to the book of James. The book of James, there in your New Testament. Just keep flipping toward the back. Would you do that with your Bibles with me? Right past Hebrews. Right past Hebrews. James, if you go to Peter, you've gone too far. Just flip back a couple pages. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse number 21. The Bible says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself." And by the way, that word "beholdeth" there is just a quick glance. It's a casual look. "And goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." But verse 25 is the key verse that I'll look at tonight for a moment. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty..." You ought to underline that phrase right there, "perfect law of liberty," and write out to the side, "the Word of God," or "the Bible." "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." What a wonderful promise from God's Word. I want you to notice just for a moment the contrast between the word "beholdeth" in verse 24 and the word "looketh" in verse 25. The word "beholdeth" there in the Greek is clearly defined as a casual or quick glance. That's someone who's not really intentional, looking strongly and clearly and upon himself. But then verse 25 is a totally different word. This word "looketh" is a deep, concentrated, longing look. Brother Berg gave that illustration of those that wear contacts. I could not relate to this to the context of this illustration, but he asked about those that wore contact lenses. So I'm going to ask the same. How many of you wear contact lenses some of the time here? Okay, that's about half of you. Wow. Have you ever dropped a contact lens on the floor or the carpet? I cannot relate with that, but when you do that, you get down usually probably on your hands and knees, and you are looking intently. You are trying to find out where in the world, and you're telling nobody, you're telling everybody, "Do not walk this direction. Do not walk in this path. My contact lens," and I can relate, not myself, but I can relate to my wife because she wears them. And that has happened before in some degree where we had to find it. Where did it go? Everybody freeze. And there's just a very much a searching and concentrated look. And folks, that's what that word is right there. God desires for us to dive in to the Word of God and saturate ourselves with it. And that's the point there in letter B. It's maintaining a quiet soul requires saturation, the discipline of meditation, looking to the Word of God and letting it impact you. It's just basically when you read the Word of God, you're really thinking about what you're reading. I don't know about you. I may be the only one here that struggles with this, but there can be times where I don't know if it's because I'm just not really waking up well enough or if I've had a busy day. But there are times I read the Bible and I will get through a whole passage, maybe a chapter, and I'll just have to pause and think about, wait a minute. And I don't know how the mind does this, but I could be reading and then thinking about something at the same time. Does anybody else ever do that? And you're thinking, wait a minute, I just read all that and I don't even really know what I read. I just read words. And so we're all fallible in that way. We all have to do, and the point of that I believe James is making here is make it a discipline where you really concentrate. If that means going back and reading it again, do that. But saturate yourself with the Word of God. And then the idea is continuation. That's what it says there in verse 25. If you notice where he says you look, that's a deep look. You can note that. It will help you as you read that verses. You can note that in your Bible. That's a deep look. But then it says here, continueth therein. That means not giving up. You know, a lot of us are reading through the Bible together this year. As we read through Exodus, God is speaking to us. And there are times you feel like you might get bogged down or maybe you miss a couple chapters. We just don't quit. You continue reading the Word of God and continue and letting it transform you and allow you to be a different person that God wants you to be, more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what you want. You want it to become permanent and you want it to become productive. And by the way, everyone here, as you read the Word of God, God's going to speak to you differently than He does me, depending on what your context is. I'm not a school teacher, so God may speak to you, teach you something specifically about your context or your workplace. As you're reading the Word of God, He gives you a word of assurance, a word of promise, and man, it just is so sweet to the heart and to the mind. You note that, even mark it in your Bible. And that will stick with you for the rest of your life. That's how precious the Word of God truly is. There's such a personal application to every one of us. So moving right along here, notice with me letter C. Let's go over to Timothy. If you'll go over to Timothy with me, you just flip back a few books before Titus and before Hebrews. You go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. All right. When you get there, would you say amen? All right. I hope you look there with me. Okay. It says here, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So our third point here is maintaining a quiet soul requires structure. Structure. You can underline that in your outline because that is the main point here that we're going to look at. As you see in your outline, godliness is intentional, not accidental. I don't care who you are in this room. You did not wake up this morning godly. Some of you is acting like you did. I know you didn't. Nobody wakes up godly. You have to wake up. Now, I'm not saying we don't wake up in Christ, because positionally as believers. But what I'm talking about, the practical Christian life, nobody wakes up godly. You have to wake up that day and be intentional.
You have to determine in your own heart and mind, I'm going to read my Bible today. I'm going to seek God's face. I'm going to forgive people. I'm going to seek to be a blessing. You have to plan and be intentional. And then with that, you got to get some structure involved in that. And it is a discipline. And that's what Paul is teaching this young pastor here, which applies to us. Remember what we talked about on Sunday about the Word of God is all of the Word of God is written for us. You say that's written to pastors. No, it was written to a pastor, but it's written for all believers. Amen. Okay, so what we have here is the understanding of exercising godliness. That's what we want to do here. So as we look at the outline, we must do certain things on purpose, things that will promote godliness. Now, Paul's illustration here in verse 7 is from the gymnasium, if you will. He's going to that's what he's talking about. And that word exercise, it really does take practice. Anybody here athletic or know someone who is or enjoys playing sports understands that it just takes practice. It takes getting the form right. It takes getting timing right. It takes being in shape and getting to that point where you can become more effective and proficient at whatever sport you're playing. I just recently, just over a year ago, started working out more and trying to exercise to get healthier. And the Lord's helped me in that by His grace. And but one of the things I've come to learn quickly is the importance of your form to be able to do certain exercises. There's one particular one that I was introduced to. I remember hearing about it in high school. I never did it, but it's called a clean or a power clean. And basically you got the barbell, which is weighs about 45 pounds, and then you add to it whatever much weight you want. But what it is that barbell, which is at least six foot long, probably longer than that, actually. I'm not sure. Brother Wes, you probably know exactly how long they are. But you know, nevertheless, it goes with that bar and the weight, it goes all the way down to the floor, and it's down here, and you got to get the form right where you pick it up all at one motion. You go straight up, and you're supposed to squat down and get under it at the same time. It's called a power clean. You're getting it all the way up here and getting it underneath and coming back up with it. Well, I'm going to tell you, I have struggled with that exercise. It has to get the hang of it. Now, I've gotten it up a few times, but my form wasn't right, and I could tell it. And it can cause injury very quickly. And I say all that to say this. You can say that about any exercise, any sport that you do, you have to practice and be corrected in it and be encouraged in it and to receive instruction. Well, Paul is saying that is true for an athlete, but you know what he's saying? It's more true for the Christian. It applies even greater to the believer. Because he says that exercise yourself, thyself, rather unto godliness. And he says bodily exercise profiteth little. In other words, it does profit. And there's nothing wrong with working out. That's a good thing. You learn a lot of spiritual disciplines that way. And you have a healthier body. You're a great steward of the body that God has blessed you with. But he said, but that conjunction in verse 8, he says, godliness is profitable unto all things. So therefore, the conclusion for the believer is we need to make sure we have some working out going on in our Christian life. And notice what Brother Berg states in the outline. If you're going to get in shape physically, you must exercise. Train yourself in certain disciplines. If you're going to get in shape spiritually, you must exercise. Train yourself in certain disciplines. And so we see here that it's important to give focus to that. But number three, you must see how important routine is to anything productive. Anything productive, that's physically or spiritually. Now,
What we're going to talk about here in just a moment is just the routine of a Christian life. Let's state first of all that there is nothing wrong with routine. Now, I believe there's a difference between routine and a rut. There's something wrong with a rut. A rut is something you get into that is likely not a disciplined practice. And that's not what we're talking about here. But routine goes back to our point is finding that structure in your life to help you be intentional. And so what does that look like? Well, it's having a morning routine. It's getting up at a prescribed time, a time that you have set before to meet with the Lord, to read, to pray, to meditate. I was challenged in Bible school one time from one preacher. It just stuck with me. He said, now listen, how many of you here schedule an appointment with the doctor? And you're needing to see the doctor. You schedule that appointment and you're making sure you're going to be there. You even put it on your calendar. You're very intentional with that. In fact, they tell you to be there early and you get there even early. It's important. You've set that. You know, perhaps if you don't get this appointment, you might not get another one for another month. And so we're very intentional with that. And he challenged us, and I took the challenge that, look, if you schedule an appointment to meet with a doctor, how much more important is to meet with the God of heaven every day? Just setting that time where you meet with your God and your Savior, and nothing is to take that place. And we got to make sure we strive for that. Now, I have met people, brothers and sisters, who have their specific planned time in the evening. And so that has to be led of the Lord. But the main thing is you find something you can be consistent in. I don't do evenings. I'm not an evening person. I'm a morning person. I am ready to go to bed at 8 p.m. And so that just works out well for me. If I could get to bed a little earlier, I probably would. But I like getting up early, and I just enjoy my mornings. I enjoy that big, hot cup of dark roast coffee at 5:30, just with my Bible. That's just that I like that. But anyway, that's something that the Lord will lead you in, but you just get there and that's important. But then having an evening routine, this is important. Get to bed early enough to be refreshed when you meet with the Lord in the morning. Determine your bedtime by your morning requirement. You need to get up early. If you need to get up early, again, just don't set yourself up by staying up late watching TV, things that really don't matter, and just set that time. You know, you say, well, I'm going to have my routine at night. Well, turn the TV off and get off social media. I don't know if y'all have found this on your phone yet. I'm being a little facetious here, but if you flip up on your phone, there's this beautiful, beautiful little button right there that you can find, and it's do not disturb. And you click that and it goes into a mode where your phone will not vibrate, it will not ding, it will not do anything until you go back and change that setting. And that's a good setting for your quiet time with God, because you know what you're saying? You're saying this, not this, you're not saying that people aren't important. But what you're saying is, Lord, what I'm about to do with you is more important than anything else in this life. And I'm just going to, just say it's 15 minutes. I'm putting this thing on for 15 minutes, Lord, and I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to spend some time talking to you and praising you and asking you to meet some needs that I have and others have. And then when you get done with it, you change your setting again. I know that's elementary. I know y'all know that, but we need to be reminded that is something that's going to help us exercise ourselves unto godliness. Notice, have a weekend routine. That can be something like, you know, sometimes you have a good week Monday through Friday, and then some people just let it go down the drain on Friday night. and Saturday. It could be because you disciplined yourself and read the Word of God and prayed, and the weekend comes, you just let loose and maybe let the worldliness come into your life. Maybe you fill yourself with some inappropriate and, quite frankly, ungodly movies, and it just fills your heart and mind with junk and drains you for all the investment you made all week in your heart with the Lord. It goes down the drain, and then sometimes even on Saturday nights, you're wanting to prepare yourself for church the next day. Well, listen, it's not filling your mind and activity up with things that dishonor the Lord. That's not preparing your heart for a Sunday of worship. And Saturday night should be one. Listen, I'm all about watching ball games, and I'm not being down on that either, on those things. But let's just be honest here. If it keeps us from doing what God wants us to do and being who God wants us to be, it's wrong. If it gets in that context, if it's not preventing us from being who God wants us to be and growing as God wants us to grow, then again, that's something you're led of the Lord. Also, you have a ministry routine. I'm thankful that the folks I'm looking at tonight and the folks that are tuning in live stream, I'm thankful that you have a Wednesday night routine to be in church. And I mean that, church. I want to commend you on that. That took a discipline. You could have said, hey, we're tired. Hey, the kids got too much homework. We just need to stay at home. We can't go to church tonight. We got this and that. And what you do is you make, hey, Wednesday night Bible study at my local church. That is the routine that we need to have to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And I appreciate you and your faithfulness. We see we need to have a checkup routine. Well, it's kind of like anybody that goes to the doctor to get a cleaning. You know, they call it a cleaning. That sounds all nice and everything, but you know what it is, too? It's a checkup. Because you know if he detects a cavity, you're going to hear about it. And you can always tell, too. He'll say something like, as he's got that light over your head, and of course his assistant's right there holding the little dry, whatever the thing is. But he's got the light, and he'll make a little comment like, And he'll say something like, okay, would you mark down D-E? All right, Doc, what's D-E? What's F-23, Doc? Please, tell me here. He's basically expressing something that we got an issue here. It's a checkup. Well, you know, there are things in our life that we need to have routine checkups. And I'll tell you, I'm really thankful for men's conferences and ladies' conferences and revival meetings and missions conferences. You know what a lot of those special meetings are really designed to do, and rightly so? They're designed to help us to have some checkups. They challenge us with the Word of God and help us to realize, you know, hey, we got about ten of us going from the church, leaving tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. To go to a men's prayer, and please pray for us as we go. We're going to a men's prayer advance there in Roanoke, Virginia. And you know, when we go to these type of meetings, when I go to these type of meetings, listen, it's going to be spiritually refreshing, reviving, but you know what else it's going to be? It's going to be a checkup. I know I'm expecting to get hit in the head between the eyes. I've been in meetings where God just hit me with something that I was dealing with personally, and it was a checkup that helped grow me. So that I want to encourage you, don't ever underestimate special meetings. Maybe, let me say this, couples retreats. When you have a chance to go on a couples retreat, it can be very helpful. Whatever season you are in with your marriage, it rekindles the fire. You get to go together, you put away the distractions, you hear the Word of God about marriage and love for one another. It does something unique. And that needs to be a routine in your life. Even if it's once a year, you do a special getaway. And let me just throw this in there while I'm kind of around here. You married couples out here, you know, let's be honest. Sometimes in the routine of life, if we're not careful, our relationship with our spouse can get dull. And there needs to be a routine that you have set up. Maybe it's once a week. Maybe it's once every 2 weeks. Maybe once a month. I hope you do it more than that, where you get a babysitter or with the grandparents if it's an appropriate context, and you get away for the night or the weekend. because you come back from a weekend getaway like that with your loved one and spending time together, and you come back, those routine days are sweeter. They're stronger. And you need to do that. You need to strengthen those times. And I hope all you married couples are saying amen right there, because we need that. It's just what God has said. So, and number four here in our last point before we go into prayer time, you must see that any kind of exercise requires subordination. Now, notice with me over in 1 Corinthians, if you can do that just for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Yeah, 1 and 2 Corinthians. But you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23. Paul is talking about here receiving a incorruptible crown. And he's using athletics as another example, competition. And he says here in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, and he's disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." You ought to underline that word right there, because he's talking about himself being subordinate. And he says, "Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." That word subordination, you see the word ordination in there. It comes from the idea of order. And that word sub there is to be underneath in order. And what we have to realize when we're exercising, any athlete, any is playing for a coach, or anybody that's going to the gym exercising, there is an order that must be followed. And we must not despise order, because God is a God of order. And I think about that, you think, an undisciplined person's life is disorderly. I mean, there are no exceptions. We understand that. And now, let me just clarify, though, because a perfectionist will worship order. We're not called to worship order. Order is a necessity in the idea of what I'm talking about is being orderly. But there are some people that would be perfectionists, and it's got to be exactly like this. And if it's not, I'm just not going to have peace. You know, that right there is, again, you're making orderliness a god. And so that's an extreme of this. But nevertheless, we realize that God created order, and he is the God of order that gives predictability and stability to creation. I mean, the most obvious order that God gives us, in my opinion, I mean, there are many more, but one of the most obvious is the orbit of the planets. I mean, the sun every day is coming up in the east. Every day it's going to set in the west. That's because God is a God of order, and it will bring stability in our life. It will help us to be more structured. When we do that, God, in the Old Testament, we see the ceremonial and civil laws show God's inclination for orderliness. The commands of God are statements of His order. And you cannot be godly and live a disorderly, chaotic, haphazard life. You must see that godliness is intentional, not accidental. And so again, nobody, and mark it down, no one has ever woken up godly. You gotta make sure it's a purpose and a goal. And so in closing, let me say this. To maintain a quiet soul, you must have a Savior, saturation, and structure. So how can we conclude this study that we've been going through for over a year on this night, January 26, 2022?
I would say it like this. As Brother Berg says, keep on keeping on, because God Himself is more than enough for me. And we never need to forget that. Keep on keeping on, because God Himself is more than enough for me. And so as we look ahead in this coming year and the rest of our life, may we always be exercising ourselves unto godliness. Would you pray with me?